Well, good morning, and God bless each one of you. What a blessed privilege we have this morning again, a new morning. My thoughts go to the word that says that about God's faithfulness and His greatness, His mercies are new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. It's a blessing to be here this morning, and as I said earlier, my thoughts go to the word where it says that it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning, and great is our faithfulness. Indeed, again, we can be a part of that this morning, realizing His faithfulness. What an awesome, everlasting, solid rock we have to stand on this morning. That which will never give way, that which is always solid, which is to be trusted, which we can rely on. This morning we want to again go to the next article here. We are on article number 11, which is of the washing of the saints' feet. Article number 11 of the Dortrecht Confession of Faith. And before we go into this, why don't we bow our heads for a word of prayer before we start. So let's pray. Father in heaven, indeed, this morning we are very grateful to you. We thank you that, first of all, that we can come to you through the merits of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. We realize this morning again, were it not for the shed blood of Jesus, we would have no access to you, we would have no right to come to you in this way. Our mind briefly goes to the mountain that you came down upon, and where smoke and things ascended from that mountain, and how that you told the children of Israel they should not come close to the mountain lest they would die. We also realize the God that we serve this morning in who you are, a truthful, just God. We think of the children of Israel bringing the ark back and how that you had commanded that no man should touch the ark. And then we think of the man there that the ark was rocking back and forth, and he in his integrity of heart wanted to steady the ark lest it would be overthrown, and reached out his hand to steady it and was immediately smitten to death because of violating your commands and your justice. And this is the God we serve this morning. And yet this morning we realize we are in the new kingdom. We are in the new dispensation. What an awesome privilege we have, because you have come and given your life for us. You have opened the way into the Holy of Holies, having the veil rent from top to the bottom. And now, because of the shed blood of Jesus that has finalized that he was that perfect high priest, that once and for all final high priest. And now, through that precious blood, we can come boldly to the throne of grace, making our needs known to you, making our requests known to you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for that privilege we have. I pray that you would guide us this morning to this study. Again, Lord, that we would not just gain more intellect, but that we would gain more spiritual understanding and enlightenment that would change our lives and change the very way that we look at life, the way that we apply ourselves, or the way that we make application to the things of life. Lord, speak to our hearts through your word this morning. So we commit this time to you. Bless each one of the hearers out there this morning. Also, with an illumination of the heart, with an openness of heart, first of all, and a hunger and thirst of heart, Lord. You promise us that blessed are they which do hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. So in this way, we look to you with confidence, Lord. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming and calling us into yourself. Thank you, Lord. We are so unworthy. There is nothing within us that ever could attain to such a wonderful experience with you, but it's because of your love and your finished work at Calvary. And this morning, truly, we with Paul say we have, God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, but in that we do glory because it brings eternal life. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, again, Article number 11 of the washing of the saints' feet. I'll just read the article here again. And then I have two references. There are only two references given to this in the original article. I'd like to read those, and then I'd like to get into some discussion of some of the principles of this article. We also confess a washing of the saints' feet, as the Lord Christ not only instituted, enjoined, and commanded it, but himself, although he was their Lord and Master, washed his apostles' feet, thereby giving an example that they should likewise wash one another's feet, and do as he had done unto them, which they accordingly from this time on taught believers to observe as a sign of true humility, and especially to remember by his feet washing the true washing, whereby we are washed through his precious blood and made pure after the soul. The first reference that is given here in this article is John 13. And if you are a listener this morning and you are a part of a church that practices this command and this practice of feet washing, this ordinance is what I wanted, the feet washing, you probably also have read this chapter, read many times from verse 1 through verse 17, which is read in a lot of churches at every communion service, at every feet washing service. This is usually brought forth. I'm not going to read this right now. I'd like to come to it later and do some discussion on it and get a little understanding on it. The second reference is in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and verse 10. It refers to that because of the widows that were looked at and to be, well, it says in verse 9, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, having been the wife of one man. Well reported up for good works. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, if she have washed the saints' feet, if she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work. We referred to this scripture earlier when we talked about the different offices that God has appointed that should be in the church, in his ecclesia, the body of Christ here on earth. And this also refers to the same scripture here about if she have washed the saints' feet. Now, something that's rather interesting here as we look at this ordinance and command, and it's sad to say, and as I did some study on this subject here for this morning, I again came to the realization that many people today explain this whole thing away, that it was a cultural practice of that time. And even though this is true to an extent, as a matter of fact, we experienced this just a few weeks ago when we were in India. I've experienced it there numerous times. We came to this village of Christians. This happened twice on this trip, but we traveled way back in over hills and places we had to walk. There was no other means of getting there. And as we arrived in this village and all these people came out, and one of the first things they did is they brought a basin of water and wanted to wash our feet. What a blessed experience after all that walking. What refreshing feeling. But you know, the feeling goes way more, way beyond the physical refreshing of your feet. There's a spiritual refreshing in recognizing and acknowledging the humility of these people in actually bowing down and washing your feet. What a wonderful experience that is. And I think that as we look back at history, as we look back at the biblical history, we find that this was a practice that was done amongst those people in their either barefooted or walking in their sandals and traversing the rugged terrain of that day and the dusty paths, and not only the dust, but we have to understand there was also lack of humanitarian facilities for cleanliness, and therefore, like in India even now, where they have a lot of open sewage and those things, there's a strong emphasis put on keeping your feet from taking these contaminants into the house. And therefore, they are very health conscious of some of those things because of the diseases, so they have practices of washing feet from time to time. Not always. This is I've never experienced it in India other than in the Christian application of it there. which they are doing it as a biblical expression. And it's interesting because when I first met Christians in India, they had no Anabaptist understanding at all. They had no teaching of Anabaptism, no connection, didn't even know they existed. And yet they practiced this this ordinance of feet washing at every communion. And if you were to see our last two journeys to India there and visiting there in the church, that's they had communion while we were there, and they went through with the washing of the saints' feet. Very similar to the way that we do, brother with brother and sister with sister. What a blessing and what a interesting thing that was for me. Now, some things I'd like to look at here. Something I have been pondering quite a bit this last while, and that is, been meditating on this thing of the biblical aspect and application of the two kingdoms. I feel more and more convinced that I'm looking largely at my own life, but I'd like to just bring that out as a challenge for all of us. Do we really understand the two kingdom theology? In other words, do we understand clearly that God has so ordained that there are two very, very distinct and separate kingdoms? There's the kingdom of this world, and then there's the kingdom of heaven. And I find that accepting and applying this truth, this biblical truth that we find throughout the Word of God, if we accept this in our hearts, it affects just about every aspect of the Christian life. And I had to think back over the articles thus far. We have gone through 10 articles, and I was just meditating on that this morning. This aspect of the two kingdoms will affect the way that we look at these articles. It will affect the way that we understand most anything in the Christian realm. It will majorly affect our theology, our understanding of God, and all the applications. And I think that this is largely why so many of the, we might say, the more Protestant or evangelical so-called Christians out there have lost out very largely in their understanding of a lot of the clear teachings of the Word of God. It is because the onslaught of the enemy, which has been from way back in the early church, was to marry the church and the two kingdoms, to bring them together in one and get them mixed up and mingled. And that is still something we face today. We find even today, especially in the doctrine of non-resistance, a separation of church and state, that is very vague and almost no principle applied at all. In a lot of today's churches, they have very little understanding of the two kingdoms. And I have been so blessed in meditating on this. And I had to think of this, you know, for many of us, and I know for myself, I can't speak for all of you out there, but for myself, when I heard of the kingdom of heaven, it in my mind, I pictured the eternal place of heaven. In other words, eternity in heaven. And I used to be puzzled a little bit what it's talking about when John the Baptist and Jesus said the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, what does that mean? And as we take a look at the word here, you know, in Matthew brings out, it was very interesting to me, that Matthew, and as we understand it, when Jesus taught to, Matthew was a Jewish convert, and as we understand Jesus when he talked to Matthew, when he spoke to Matthew, and as Matthew related these things, it was relating to the Jewish people, and it... in Matthew, it brings out the term kingdom of heaven 32 times, just in Matthew. Also, the term kingdom of heaven is not found any other time in the entire Bible. I was really surprised. It's always used in Matthew, and it's used 32 times in Matthew. Now, the kingdom of God is used 69 times in the New Testament, where most of the other writers... the epistles and the writers there will use the term kingdom of God. They refer to the same kingdom, but they use the term kingdom of God. But Matthew uses kingdom of heaven, and I'd, I didn't have the time to ponder over that, to try to understand why did he use the term kingdom of heaven, and he's the only one that used that term, and used it so many times, 32 times just in Matthew. But I'd like to look at that kingdom of heaven a little bit this morning, because I do believe that the only way that we can truly understand the significance of the washing of the saints' feet is if we have an understanding of the two kingdoms. Because we have to understand the washing of the saints' feet certainly does not flow with this earthly kingdom mentality. It just doesn't. I was quite surprised. I picked up a little article and of a young Christian girl that had this question about the washing of the saints' feet. She said, "How should this be? How can we live this out in today's society? Why? What good thing, or how could it possibly be of any advantage, or could the Lord want us to actually bow down and wash the stinky, smelly feet of a fellow believer? This is obnoxious. This is like, it just shouldn't be a part of it." And I was quite appalled that the explanation next to that, and this was a public broadcast type thing, that they totally explained away the literal feet washing. It's all just some spiritual significance that has to do with culture of that day, and then Christ brought it into his spiritual application, and that's all that we really give ourselves to. And that's what we see happening in most of the evangelical churches today, and I believe it's largely because they have already lost the vision of the two kingdoms, the distinct separation of the two kingdoms, and therefore cannot really understand this concept. That's why I want to this morning just go into the thought of the kingdom of heaven here a little bit. And I know this applies to a lot of these articles, but and maybe I should have gotten into this earlier on in our study, but so, however, I will this morning. In Matthew 3, verse 1, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 4, verse 17, "From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Matthew 10, verse 5, when Jesus sent forth the 12, it says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I think we need to take some very serious note to this term, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What does it mean? Well, in simple little terminology, we might say the kingdom of heaven is here. The kingdom of heaven is right here. It's here before us. It's right here at hand. The time has come. The time of the kingdom of heaven is right here. And what is that? What is it saying? Why does he say, "Repent ye"? And I would just like to stretch our minds a little bit this morning. And possibly for many of you out there, you have already had this very clear in your heart for many years. So I'm not speaking some new thing. But the thought of repent ye, so many times we think repentance is when we come to the place of seeing something that we have erred in, maybe some sin we've committed, and we find someone, or the Lord, if it's something that's not has not affected other people, and we say, "I'm sorry." And then we say, "We repented." I'd like to just suggest to you this morning that yes, it may be a part of repentance, but repentance goes deeper than that. If we make a study of the Greek word repent, we find that it is basically speaking about a change of mind. So in other words, that will go a lot further. So say, for instance, in my past, I was a young man that was addicted to smoking, to cigarettes, to nicotine. Well, when I found the Lord, when I got born again, I repented of that. I changed my mind about that. My mind now said my relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and my body to be used as a holy temple unto the Lord is much more important than satisfying that nicotine appetite in my system. And therefore, I changed my mind about the whole thing, and I said, Lord, I don't want to continue this. I don't want to go on in this, and He delivered me from it where I never smoked again. Now, I think that's victorious repentance, if you will. It's a change of mind about something, and that's a very crude illustration. But say, for instance, maybe you were in some kind of a practice in your life. For instance, for myself, the Bible tells us that all things have become new when we become a child of God, and that old things have passed away. Basically, what it's talking about, and this was my experience, that my whole outlook on life changed. I changed my mind about life, about business, about church life, about the Christian life, about everything changed. In other words, where I was living in a religious state, wanting to attain to some kind of righteousness and yet having no power, it was as a duty to do to attain heaven. And when this new life took place, everything changed, and I truly repented. It seemed like repentance is also that confession, but you know, the interesting thing of it is, when the light started to dawn in my heart of the forgiveness of the Lord, and things started to change in my heart of how I looked at the whole aspect of life, then when I saw the forgiveness of Christ, then I started confessing sin. So in one sense, repentance almost started in me before the actual confession of sin. Sometimes we think that we have to start confessing so that we can repent, or that is repentance. Well, I think as we open our hearts to truth, and in that sense, the repentance of a change of mind. If you're out there this morning and you've been taught to keep your mind closed, or you'll be deceived. You can't open your mind to truth. You can't open your heart, or you'll be deceived. Just once again, I want to remind you, the most dangerous position to be in to be deceived is to close our mind, to close our heart. When we give ourselves fully to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, it's the safest place from deception that we can possibly be, because He is life itself. Man can lie. Denominations can go astray. Leaders can be wrong. But our Lord Jesus cannot be wrong. He is truth itself. And the more that we cleave to Him, the closer we walk to Him, the more confidence and assurance we can have of not departing into deception or not falling into deception. All right, here we are. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent ye. Well, here they were out down there by the Jordan River there, and John was out there baptizing the baptism of repentance. Now, we know that he could not forgive sins. Jesus hadn't died yet. All he could do was encourage them to open their hearts and repent. Take a look at their situation. He says the axe is laid at the root of the tree. This kingdom that's coming in is going to look into the very core of your being, at the very root of the tree of your life, looking at the very, at the root of that which comes from your life. And he says the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's right here. Jesus preached the same words, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, in Matthew 18, verse 3, it tells us this way, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. Again, that term is, you cannot enter into. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What I'd like to point out here is that the kingdom of this world, thinking pattern and what more can you say of the kingdom of this world is the principles of function in the kingdom of this world is that there's a constant struggle for supremacy and or position. There's in other words, you put others down to gain ground for yourself. You work extra hard and work yourself ahead of others. that's the way of life in the kingdom of this world. Most of these people that we think of, the campaigners that are out there for presidency or for other offices, they gain by putting down others and exalting themselves. That's the kingdom of this world. But you see, this kingdom of heaven is totally opposite. And that's why we find so many paradoxes in the Word of God. You know, the way to life is death. The way up is the way down. You know, you lower yourself to go up. We could go on and on in many different applications that way, where we see that the kingdom of heaven is totally different than the kingdom of this world. And in other words, the Sermon on the Mount so clearly depicts some of these kingdom of heaven applications here. When Jesus again and again said, "Ye have heard," even like in Matthew 5:28, "Ye have heard that it has been said, an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth." In other words, you've been heard say that if someone knocks out your eye, you go knock theirs out too. Someone knocks out your tooth, you go knock their tooth out. You know, it's going to be tit for tat. It's going to be an equal thing here. But then Jesus, with the new kingdom concept, the new kingdom life, says this way, "But I say unto you that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now, this earthly mentality is that if someone would strike us on the right cheek and we would turn the other, the only result of all that is that you're going to be smitten on the left too. Now you're going to have two hurting cheeks instead of one. This makes absolutely no sense. This earthly mentality, and many young people have been taught and raised that way by their fathers, that if anybody ever hits you, you just make sure you hit them harder than they hit you. That's the world mentality. That's the earthly kingdom. You know, and it reaches right on into the secular society, that if Russia comes up, or we might say Iraq comes up with some weapons of mass destruction, we just take weapons and go over there and destroy their weapons of mass destruction before they can apply them. I mean, the whole thing is just a battlement of physical strength and warfare to overcome. But you see, and that we see even in the before Christ died on the cross, we see that clearly in the disciples, in their concept and their mentality, and even in the Pharisees, that this Messiah is going to come and set up an earthly kingdom. See, there it is again, the earthly kingdom. They only had the concept of one kingdom. He was going to come in and take over in Jerusalem, sit on the throne of Jerusalem, and overrule the Romans that had rule at that time. But see, God came and said the kingdom of heaven is at hand, not just another earthly kingdom. Came in totally different. Here's another one. "And if any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also." You know, the worldly concept is, if somebody gets a lawyer and wants to sue thee at the law, you get a bigger, stronger, more convincing lawyer and fight the thing out and win the case. What does Jesus say? "Give to him that asketh thee." Totally opposite. "And from him that would borrow of thee, turn thou not away." We could go on and on in this. It's just beautiful. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies." Love your enemies. "Bless them that curse you." Do you see the opposite? Do you see the kingdom of heaven here? "Do good to them that hate you." Totally opposite. "And pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." You might say, "Well, Brother Melvin, why are you going into all of this?" It's because I believe if we do not understand this principle of the new kingdom, we will never understand the significance of the washing of the saints' feet. Another little glimpse here at this kingdom. Matthew 11, verse 11. "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." Now, just stop and look at that contrast. Here we have a kingdom of this world. We have the different rulers of this world. We think of Alexander the Great. We think of those that have basically ruled the whole world at one period of time, where their kingdom was so great, it would seem like there is no greater. There just is no greater than some of these that have ruled basically the whole human-occupied earth at that time. But Jesus says, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. As far as that which is born of woman, he is the greatest. He has, and we all look up to John the Baptist and say, what a man. What a man, born and dedicated for the service of the Lord right on through to his death, which he has such a humble way of saying, he must increase, I must decrease, giving Jesus the way. He paved the way for him. He made straight the path of the coming of the Lord. There's none greater than him. Yet it says here, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? How can one that is least in the kingdom of heaven? Does it give you a little bit of an understanding? You know, John was here. He preached that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But he himself was never a part. The furthest that he could go was still under the law. That's the furthest he could go. He could only go through to the baptism of repentance. He could never go through to the baptism of Jesus Christ. He could never teach on through. He was one of the prophets of old, we might say. He, even though we read of him in the New Testament, he was still in the old dispensation. And therefore, he by faith, I believe, found eternal life, even as some of the old patriarchs. But he himself could go no further than a baptism of repentance. He knew nothing of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Even though we believe there are some significant things that happened to him, even in his mother's womb, we don't understand all those things, and I'm not claiming to understand them. But one thing we understand is someone that's in the kingdom of heaven is at hand, the due dispensation has come. The kingdom of heaven is they that have been born of God. They that have been born of God are now a part of the kingdom of heaven. Basically, Christ within you, the hope of glory. Being born again. You know, John 3, we again, just briefly going over this, we've covered that with the new birth, but I'd like to just touch on that again this morning. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. John 3, verse 1. Verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Let's remember, here we are in the old dispensation, recorded in the new, but in the old dispensation. Christ had not yet died. Christ had not yet paid the price. He has not yet become that final high priest, that perfect high priest. He is here. He's teaching the way to it, but it has not really happened yet. And here is a man, says, we know you're a teacher of God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Here the term is used, kingdom of God. And the reason I bring this out here is the very fact that if you're not born again this morning, you cannot even see this kingdom. You cannot understand it. You cannot comprehend it. Nicodemus says unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? We see right there that Nicodemus had no understanding of this new life and or of the new kingdom. He's still looking at the earthly. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. We must be born of the Spirit to enter into the kingdom of God. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here. The next step was enter into it. And Jesus clearly taught, and he taught his disciples how to enter into that kingdom. When he ascended into heaven, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore. The work had been done. When he ascended into heaven, he said, go back into Jerusalem. I want you to go back there and wait until you see. He had said that he will come later and he will empower them from on high. When they went back in Jerusalem and waited on him, we know what happened the day of Pentecost. That is when the kingdom of heaven truly came to earth. or when they became a part of the kingdom of heaven, when they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and now the kingdom of heaven was within man through the power of the Holy Ghost. This is the kingdom of heaven. All those who will yield themselves to the Lordship of Jesus Christ are in a kingdom of God and are yet living here on earth. They are ambassadors for Christ. They are even though we live on this earth, we are not of this earth. We are of another kingdom. But here we are. And it's the same way that if we go to another country, as these American soldiers, I just heard the testimony lately of one that had been over in Germany as an American soldier. He was over there stationed in Germany for a period of time, and while he was there, he would not vote. His voice meant nothing to the appointing of emperors or leaders of that country. Yet he lived there. He ate their food. He bought from their stores. He walked among them. But he was not a citizen of Germany. His citizenship was in America. In the same way, when we are born of God, we are born of the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is not of this earth, it is in heaven. Yes, our literal earthly citizenship, but you see, we have a heavenly citizenship. And therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, even as he was an ambassador over in that other land, representing America. We are here representing the kingdom of heaven. All right. I'd like to just come back to our article here a little bit and get a little picture. The night before Jesus was crucified, this old struggle, even as I mentioned earlier, in the kingdom of this world, there's a constant struggle for supremacy or position. That's the only way to get anywhere is work your way up. We all know that in the earthly mentality and kingdoms here, the only way to get anywhere is to fight for it. Well, that very thing, we see that even in the disciples, before they were born of the Spirit, we see this Spirit functioning. The night before Jesus was crucified, this old struggle for prestige and primacy, it broke out right among the apostles. Luke reports it this way, in Luke 22, verse 24 through 27. And there was also strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. I'm here to just tell you this morning, this is not this spirit is not to be a part of the saints. This is not to be a part. And I tell you, beloved, this morning, it's far too much. Some of the mentality that functions amongst the so-called people of God, where there is power struggles within the churches, there is a seeking for supremacy or for position, this is not of God. We are of a different kingdom. And if those things are a struggle in your life, lay it aside. Lay it down. Become a true part of the kingdom of heaven. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But ye shall not be so. You are of another kingdom. You should not function as the kings of the Gentiles or the kingdoms of this world. But he that is greatest among you, let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? It's not he that sitteth at meat, but I am among you as he that serveth. I am among you as one that serves. Jesus said to the disciples, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. That is the principle of life in the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of this world is to seek a place that others will serve you. The kingdom of heaven, the whole principle of the kingdom of heaven is totally opposite. It's giving our life to serve others. If this principle is not clear, we will constantly have battlements and struggles with position, seeking supremacy, seeking honor one of another. And we just have to understand that unless we are born again, we cannot function under the principles of the kingdom of heaven. Oh, the need to be born of the Spirit of God. And again, maybe I should say, oh, the wonder, the need of being baptized of the Spirit of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not talking about water baptism. I'm talking about that thing of being overwhelmed. That thing, that simple little word picture of the Hebrew women taking a piece of cloth and dipping it in dye. That original word was the Hebrew word, I think it's bapto. And it's where the word baptism comes from. It means the process consisting of immersion, submersion, and emergence. That's the definition of the word baptized. What a great need we have today of being baptized unto Jesus Christ. Being baptized into the new kingdom. That we do not function as this earthly kingdom and are pursuing these places of supremacy or position. Now, back to our article, washing one another's feet. Do you understand now why we've talked about the two kingdoms? Because the kingdom of heaven is to serve. The kingdom of heaven is that which just loves and just gladly will bow down and wash our brother's feet. It's a kingdom of love, a kingdom of service, a kingdom of bowing our hearts, a kingdom of humbling ourselves, esteeming others better than ourselves, not seeking supremacy, but simply serving one another. That's the whole spiritual principle behind it all. Now, there is one more application here that I would like to make on this. And again, I just want to make that very clear that Jesus said we should likewise do this. He did it. He was their Lord, and yet he girded himself and washed their feet. And what we see there is that act of love, that act of humility, that act of service. We just see our Lord in that whole thing of washing their feet. Jesus said, let this mind be in you. Paul said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he did not think himself as being the Son of God as something to hold on to and hang on to. But he made himself of no reputation. Are we willing to do likewise? Do we have that same spirit? All right, now I'd like to just look at another application here. And therefore I will read this scripture in John 13, verse 1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having now put in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father hath given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God, and went to God, he rises from supper, and laid aside his garments, and took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. But ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. Later on here it says, well, I'll just read it. For he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, Ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet, and had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, Know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, Well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that sent greater than he that sent him. If ye know these things, happy are ye if ye do them. The other significance I'd like to get in this is this. There are some Greek words used here that I think owe some explanation. If we look at this scripture here, we will find that there are some words used here that vary somewhat. Okay, when Jesus said that he would want to wash his feet, it says that he came to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, what I do thou knowest not now. And Peter said, thou shalt never wash my feet. And I think Peter here was looking at the carnal view of it, that Jesus is bowing down here to wash his feet. This should not happen. You are my Lord. You are my King. He still had an earthly kingdom view. But Jesus said, what I'm doing here you don't know now. And he also said, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Then Simon Peter said, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. In other words, if being a part of you means, if washing my feet means being a part of you, just wash me. Wash me all over. And Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every way. I'd like to just suggest this. I believe that in the same way, as I explained earlier, that the people of that time, when they would wander from place to place, their feet would get very dusty and very dirty. And then they'd wash their feet when they came to a friend's house or something like that. They would wash their feet before they went in. In that same way, we can also apply this in a spiritual sense for us. That as we go about life here, the washing of feet signifies, and actually the Greek word here, wash, means a few different things here. If I wash thee not, that is talking about washing a part of one's body. And then in verse 10, where Jesus said, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. He that is washed all over does not need save to wash his feet, to wash a part of the body. And something I see here is that in a spiritual significance here, and a spiritual definition is that we are to wash one another's feet. As we go through life here, even as feet walking on the dusty trails will pick up a part of the contaminants of the earth, we might say. Even so, you and I, with going about work, rubbing shoulders with the world from time, as time goes on, I believe we need our brothers to at times wash our spiritual feet. To simply minister to us, maybe in a provoking one another, or maybe a rebuke, or maybe a reminder, maybe just a ministry, maybe just a challenge. How are you doing, brother? And that gives opportunity to open up. Well, this past week I was tempted in the area of lust. I was in town and I had this real temptation for that second look, and I gave in. And a brother is there to minister to him, to help him. Or maybe he doesn't even see it. Maybe he senses something's wrong, and the brother senses something's wrong with his brother, and he comes alongside him and says, how are you doing? Well, how's your spiritual life? Well, not very well, or I'm not doing very well, or I'm struggling. Well, why? And he ministers to him and is able to point out to him some areas of his life where he may have given in, and able to help him through with that to where he can again be washed. He is not now born again, that initial washing that Jesus does. We are not born again every time someone washes our feet. Every time we have something that we've collected through this life that we need to cleanse ourselves from, But it's a little more like that washing of the feet. Our spiritual lives sometimes pick up a little things. Maybe our character, maybe our speech, maybe our expressions or gestures, whatever it may be. Something that this we pick up from this world, and we need our brethren to help us to wash those parts of our lives. I think that's the spiritual significance here, that we ought to wash one another's feet. We ought to be here, and, you know, the Bible tells us that in Galatians verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Brethren, if a brother will pick up some garbage of this life, ye which are spiritual, wash his feet, is kind of my literal expression there. Restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now here, that's in James 5, verse 19, and as we look at this whole principle of washing one another's feet, I believe as we look at the spiritual significance of it, we understand that it's more than just a literal washing of literal dirt. Yes, there's the principle of humbling ourselves. There's the principle of being servants. But I believe there's also a principle here of just ministering to one another in a spiritual sense to cleanse one another from the filthiness of this life that we pick up along the way from time to time. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. We are here to sharpen one another. The question I have for you in closing this morning is this. Are you washing the saints' feet out of tradition or duty? Or if you are in a place where you do exercise this practice, the question is, are you washing the saints' feet out of tradition or out of duty or habit? Or do you have the spirit of the kingdom of heaven? A spirit of ministry, a spirit of truly reaching out to those about you, loving our brother, and being a minister in that way, even as Jesus Christ was. God bless every one of you. Thank you for listening in this morning. May you go forth. May we all go forth and learn from these things and serve our Lord in the way that He served us. God bless you.
God bless you for listening to the preaching of His Word. You may leave us a message by pressing 99. To hear information about our Saturday morning Bible study, press 88. To find out how to listen to a church service at Ephrata Christian Fellowship, press 77. To hear the menu for this topic again, please stay on the line. To listen to any other message in this topic, press the appropriate extension number now.